Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have David Seeloff with us. He is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge. He does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. You can visit the website. It is askelm.com. You can email David at this address. It is david@askelm.com. And this is part two of the bodily composition of God. And, wow, David, this is very interesting material, but by golly, it is, you know, it's extremely logical.
Yeah, and hopefully you won't get too many cards and letters. You know, my minister or my, rabbi or my priest said, it can't be.
Well,
he's never wrong.
You know, a lot of that stuff is going to start collapsing around their ears.
Yeah,
so,
that's right.
I mean, that's coming. And we shouldn't be surprised. Okay. Jump in.
Okay. Well, we're going through The Bodily Composition of God, Part 2. From Dr. Martin's article from 1996 in February. And we're at the section now where we're going to go back to revisit Abraham in Genesis again. And there is, I'll be reading Dr. Martin's words. There is a principle that I, Dr. Martin, have given in the past, which is a very profound one. The principle is, the first time that you find an entity or a subject or a matter being discussed in Scripture, the first time is usually where you will find the best description in the Scripture of that entity or that personage. We find angels are first mentioned accompanying God Himself in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And the first occurrence of the term angel is actually in Genesis 16, verses 7 to 16, where the angel of the Lord, and of course the term angel of the Lord is a particular angel, when that angel appeared to Hagar. Now, Hagar was Sarah's slave, Sarah's slave girl, Sarah being the wife of Abraham, and she was also Abraham's concubine and the mother of Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord is a very unique angel. So, but going in Genesis chapter 18 and chapters 18 and 19, the first time that angels accompany God, we find them in this context. Verses 1 to 4. And Yahweh appeared unto him, meaning Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. That's near Hebron in the Palestine area. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day with the cover over him, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. They were already close to him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. End quote. And this is exactly what happened. They not only looked like men, but we find that water was fetched for them, and their feet were dirty, and their feet were washed, these three men. Now, one of them was Yahweh, and the other two were the two angels that went down from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says here in verse 5, Abraham is still speaking, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. After that you shall pass on. In other words, you can go ahead if you want after you've had a good meal. For therefore are you come to your servant, meaning speaking of himself, Abraham. And they said, so do as you have said. In other words, go ahead and do it. Now, these three men were actually Yahweh and two angels, and they had their feet washed. Sarah cooked a meal for them, and they ate it. after the discourse that went on in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33, about the destruction of the cities of the plain. Here is what we find in chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 1 to 2. And there came two angels, the same two angels that were with Yahweh, Abraham and Sarah, and they came to Sodom at even, in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, for your servants into your servants' house. He called these angels lords, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. In other words, he recognized that they were different. Not that they were supernatural, we don't know that yet. But we do know that he considered them to be people of influence, individuals of influence and power. And that was the custom in those days, to wash the feet of guests. So angels can have their feet washed. They get dirty. It goes on to say in verse 3 of Genesis 19, He made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Can you imagine? Remember that angels are called spirits, according to Psalm 104, verse 4, and Yahweh himself is called a spirit. In John 4, verse 24. But here they are, manifesting themselves in the physical to Abraham, to Lot, to the children of Lot, of Sodom. In other words, Lot and Abraham touched them. He washed their feet. They all look like men to them. You talk about an anthropomorphic type of appearance, that is exactly what it is it not?
Yes.
Now, you would wonder, well, what are they? Are they spiritual beings? Well, Abraham and Lot could touch them. They washed their feet. They could eat material food. This is not an allegory. This is not a vision of any kind. It is not described as being that way. It is a very practical, a very ordinary, a very everyday thing. So, you read back here in the first chapter of Genesis at the creation of Adam and Eve, when it says in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, Adam, meaning Adam. Male and female created he them. In Genesis chapters 18 and 19, these three that appeared to Abraham, the Lord, or Yahweh, and the two angels appeared as men. God also has an image of the female. The female is as much a part of God, but we do not read of them so much in the Scripture as we find the male side. In fact, here at the very beginning of Genesis, we find that the male and the female are both in the image of Elohim, the family of God, male and female. That is why God appears like a man, like a human being. Better yet, that is why human beings appear like God. But angels that helped God in the creation appear like men as well. There could very well be female angels. We don't know. The angels used to think that there were. And although we never see them in Scripture mentioned. You see, there is always the matter of a balance in nature of the sexes, male and female. You find it in nature everywhere. You find it in the higher animals especially. You find it in the lower animals. You find it in the vegetation that is around the earth. The Apostle Paul said that if you want to know what God is like, just look at the material creation around us. That is Romans chapter 1. everywhere you look in nature, you see the balances, the negatives, the negatives and the positives. We're not talking about social matters here. We're talking about physical and spiritual forces that balance each other, working together in a most unique and harmonious way. If you want to know about God, Paul says, look at what God has created. God has created these sexual differences, these dichotomies, shall we say, that come together in one to express what God is like and what his family is like. We human beings here are made in the very image of God. That is most important for us to understand. Yet God himself at the present moment, though he looks like a human being, he is still a spirit. He is still spirit. And though angels, unless they manifest themselves in a material way, they are spirits. But they look like human beings. This means that spirit must have shape. Spirit must have form. Spirit must have substance of some kind. And though it is a spiritual substance, there is the key that all of us need to realize. You and I are destined in the resurrection from the dead to be just like Christ Jesus is at the present time. Christ was our pioneer who came on this earth to live some 30-odd years, die on a tree of crucifixion, and be resurrected from the dead. After he was resurrected from the dead, how did he appear to the women at the tomb and to the apostles later on? He appeared like a human being. He appeared just like you and I do. And though he was differently shaped than he had been before, remember, the marks of Jesus' scourging were gone, but the prints of the nails remained in his hand and feet when he appeared to the disciples. This is in John 20, verses 24 to 29, because he wanted them to see those prints of the nails. Still at the same time, he was just like a human being. When the Apostle Paul saw Jesus in vision on the road to Damascus, it was Jesus appearing in a great light. Other times Jesus was seen by him, as Paul relates in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, and those appearances were in Acts 9 and verse 3, verse 17, Acts 18, verse 9, 22, verse 14, verse 18, 23, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians 15, 8. Read each of those. Every circumstance that we find in Scripture here shows God the Father and Christ, Jesus, and the angels, and others, even in a spiritual existence, they still appear as human beings. Now, we're going to talk about a divine council. Let me give you an example of a council that took place in heaven. The incident is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 22. This was at the time of Elijah in the Old Testament. Though Elijah is not mentioned on this occasion, he was in some other area of Israel at the time. A prophet by the name of Micaiah is mentioned. And he was one prophet that King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom, did not like. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, was visiting with King Ahab of Israel. Now this was in the 9th century BC, not long after the kingdom split in two after the death of Solomon. Here is Jehoshaphat and King Ahab speaking with one another, and Ahab said, "You know, there is a town on the other side of the river Jordan that was formerly mine, but the Syrians have taken it over, and I want to get it back. It is named Ramoth-Gilead." Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, because they were both brother Israelites, "Would you help me in securing this land or this city?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, it seems like a noble enterprise. Why don't we have a prophet from God that will tell us what we should do?" And so they said, "Well, yes, we have about 450 prophets up here, as a matter of fact." And they asked the prophets, and they said, and all the prophets said, "Go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. You will do it in the name of Yahweh." Now, these were false prophets. So 400 with 450 of them saying that, with 450 of them saying that, you could imagine that it would be okay to go do what they wanted to do. But read the story in 1 Kings chapter 22. One prophet was not originally summoned at the council between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. That prophet was the name Micaiah. Jehoshaphat said, "Are there any other prophets? I want every one of them." And Ahab said, "Well, there is one that wasn't called to this meeting, but he is always against me." "Well, what is his name?" "His name is Micaiah." "Well, I want to see him too." Kings generally like to get what they want. Especially when they're dealing with other kings, you're nice and you give the other guy what he wants. They sent for Micaiah, and they asked, "Shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead? Does the Lord want us to go up, or shall we not?" Do you know what Micaiah said? Exactly like the others. He said, "Go on up, and everything will be just fine." Well, this surprised Ahab, because almost invariably, Micaiah in the past had said something bad against Ahab. But now he was saying what all the other prophets were saying. Ahab asked, "Well, what's going on here? There's something wrong somewhere." And Micaiah said, "Yes, now I want to tell you the rest of the story. And you can read it in verse 18 of 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he, Micaiah, would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Hear you before the word of Yahweh." Micaiah is speaking now. "I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne." That's an anthropomorphic description, is it not? "And all the host of heaven, the army of heaven, including the angels, and all the host of heaven standing by him, standing by Yahweh, on his right hand and on his left." So here they all were, looking like and doing things just like human beings, Yahweh and also his angels in vision. Micaiah goes on relating events of the divine council. Quote, in verse 20, "And Yahweh said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one of them, one of the angels, said on this manner, and another said on that manner." Now look very closely at verse 21. Quote, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him," end quote. Here is this angel described as a spirit, but having a bodily composition, image and likeness, standing in front of Yahweh, who is also a spirit. They look just like human beings. Yet here they are described as being spirit. Does not mean something wispy. Does not mean something cloudy or something of a nebulous nature. They had bodily characteristics, clearly and plainly, though they were made out of spiritual substance. This is the key, spiritual substance. So, this spirit stood before the Lord and said, quote, "I will persuade him." And Yahweh, continuing on in verse 22, Yahweh said unto him, "Wherewith? How will you do it?" And he said, the Spirit said, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit, lying angel, in the mouth of his prophets, in the prophets of Ahab. And he," Yahweh said, "you shall persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so," end quote. The Spirit then went forth and put lies in the mouth of all the prophets down there. Even Micaiah himself was required by God to tell Ahab that very thing, because this is what was ordered by God in this particular circumstance. But you see, this was a council in heaven that took place. Yahweh asked on one hand what was to be done. One spirit said, "Let us do this," and another said, "Let us do that," just like a human government council or a corporate board of directors that we would have on earth. It was finally decided to do it this way. You could have seen that with your eyes, just as Micaiah saw in vision. First Kings 22:18-20. These angels were described as spirits who had bodily composition. Now God is just like Christ, and vice versa. God the Father has body composition of spirit, just like Jesus Christ has a body composition at the present time. If you want to know how God the Father looks, Jesus said in the Gospel of John that the Father and I are one. He says this in John 10, verse 30, chapter 17, verse 11, and verse 21. Remember how many times he said that. In Hebrews chapter 1, this is what we read, and it is important for us to see it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, quote, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir to all things, by whom he also made the worlds, or the aeons, the various ages. Now that is Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who, meaning Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, remember how God is described as having a garment of light around him, that is the glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. In verse 3 of Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ has the express image of the Father. And do you know how Jesus Christ is shown to be at the present time by the Apostle Paul? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. It speaks here using the pronoun to refer to God, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. And the word man is anthropos, where we get the word anthropology from. In the Greek, it is the anthropos, Christ Jesus. Paul was describing Christ as looking like a man and being an anthropos 30 years after his resurrection and ascension. He is in the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1, verse 3. You and I are destined in the future to look just exactly, that is, with the hands and feet and so forth, with a spiritual type of body as they are at the present time. Now, the Father is not a man. He's not an anthropos. He's God. He's Yahweh. But look at 1 John chapter 3. This is very important because John understood that it was difficult for us to appreciate and to appraise what a spiritual body would look like. But it looks like a human or a man or a woman, if that be the case. Behold, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, in the Greek, that word, the sons, is technon, meaning children. That's not specifically males. We should be called the children of God. Wherefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Now, look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons, or the children of God. That means we are children of God already. We are humans right now, of course. We have not been resurrected from the dead yet, but we are already children of God right now, legally. Going on in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't know what the spiritual body will be like exactly, but we know that when he, meaning Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is at the second coming. Now we're going to look at your spiritual body in the future. We will be changed into the same type of spiritual body that God now has, and that Christ now has. We will then be called spirit, but we will also be substantial, because God is substantial, and Christ is substantial when they choose to be. God has dimensions. He has form. He has shape. We shall be spirit, substantial, and yet we will still be anthropos as Christ is at this moment. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. And though Christ's body is made of resplendent light that shines forth from this spiritual existence that he has, you and I will be changed into that very type of existence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking about the resurrection of the dead. And now this passage might make more sense than ever before. Speaking about the resurrection of the dead, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, quote, But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You fool, Paul says, that which you sow is not quickened or made alive, except it die. Then Paul tells about grains of wheat put into the ground, and when the wheat comes forth, it comes forth as a different type of thing than the seed. The plant is different than the seed, yet it is exactly the same type of grain that went into the ground. Paul continues on in verse 42 to 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption.
Right.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory.
Yes.
It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that is us, all of us, our bodies. There is a natural body, and that's what we are now, and there is a spiritual body, and that's us in the future.
Yeah.
Goes on to say, we will be changed into a spiritual body. Going on down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. And Paul is citing Isaiah 25, verse 8. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, as we are right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have our pass into the kingdom of God, but we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, in other words, this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal body, must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. End quote. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have to be changed from this flesh and blood existence into a spiritual existence. We will be exactly as Jesus Christ was in his experience that he showed through his death and resurrection. And he is still, to this very day, called an anthropos, like a man, or a man. And he and the Father both have the same image, shape, form, and substance. But it is a spiritual substance. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, a very important section here, which also helps us to understand these matters. Paul says, for our conversation, meaning our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. And that is where we will be one of these days, but it is a spiritual citizenship. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence, from heaven, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue or to subject all things unto himself. So you see, our destiny, our future, what we are to become in salvation is to become exactly in bodily form as Jesus Christ is at the present time. How is Christ Jesus at this present time? At this present moment, he is in the express image of the Father, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And the Father sits on a throne at various times. Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father at times. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, end quote. We are told in Ephesians 2, 6 that you and I now, legally, are sitting on the right hand of the Father. If we are sitting on the right hand of the Father, it is in fact at his right hand. We look like he does. He looks like we do. The glorious body of Jesus Christ can sit on the right hand of the Father, and so can the Father sit on the left hand of Jesus Christ. We, according to Colossians chapter 3, can sit down at the right hand of the Father just like Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. In Colossians 3:1 it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Since Christ is the firstborn from the dead, we are also in Christ. That makes us all firstborn in one way of looking at it, by virtue of our connection to Christ. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that is what we are. So, we are all children of God. Now, while we may not desire chastening and scourging from God, we should steel ourselves to accept it from God. If we refuse to receive it, Paul says, perhaps we are not his sons after all. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8, Paul writes, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise you not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son. And that means every son, without exception, whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, end quote. Now, when it says, uses the word scourges every son, chastens and scourges every son, the Father does, that's the same word scourge as is used when Christ was scourged. So some people, in God's own wisdom, are taken up sharply. And, you know, God knows what he's doing, but just accept it. We are not the children of horses, which always would be like other horses. We are not children of cows, which would be like other cows. We are not children of grasshoppers, which would always be like grasshoppers. We are children of God, which means that we are like God. That is what our salvation is all about. That is what we shall be changed into, in the fullest sense, in the future. We are to be changed from this vile body, which is flesh, and that flesh is corrupt, is it not? Daily, you know it. Do you ever have any aches and pains? Of course you do. Do you have any corruption at the present time? Is your body running downhill? Is all of creation running downhill? Yes, of course. Are you looking for incorruption? Are you looking for immortality? Then your bodies will have to be changed into the spiritual composition like the body that God the Father now has. There are still perhaps some people who would say, well, Ernest, I still find it difficult to believe that God looks like a human being. But you know, every description of him in the Bible shows that he does look like a human being. It's funny. I don't have any problem having him be that way at all. In fact, when you want to pray to him as a father, how can you pray to him as a father if you don't look upon him as your actual father and Jesus Christ as your elder brother? Really, let's get our senses straight. Our salvation is to be changed into the very spiritual substance that God the Father and Christ now have. They are both spiritual bodies. That is not what you are now, obviously. But in the future, you will become like they are now, according to 1 John 3 and verse 2. Yes, the bodily composition of God is spiritual, it is immortal, and it is also incorruptible. And this is what you are destined to be given. That is what you are destined to achieve. And so ends Dr. Martin's 1996 presentation, The Bodily Composition of God. And I would like to get, just do a, I added a short addendum to the end of this.
Oh, please, please go ahead.
And there's another description of what Christ looks like at present. And this was in the vision that John saw. And this is besides 1 Timothy 2 and verses 4 to 6. Was shown in vision to the Apostle Paul in Revelation 1, verses 13 to 17. Quote, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. Excuse me. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. End quote. The basic likeness is identifiably human and is explicitly stated to be so by John, quote, like unto the Son of Man. And actually this description in Revelation is very similar to the vision Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. Daniel termed that being as the ancient God the Father as Ancient of Days, who was the Most High, and the being called the Son of Man, Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. Now, while many elements are more than human, with the light and the countenance shining as bright as the sun, nevertheless, it's an identifiably human being that we're talking about, identifiably human-like person. His eyes were bright like flames. His skin, where exposed, was also shining, as bright as the sun. This is what we shall be like when we put on our immortality like a cloak. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we shall then be like he is now. 1 John 3 and verse 2. When he was on earth, Christ looked like his Father. John 14, verse 9. Christ now, at this moment, is in the express image of God the Father, who is Yahweh. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Christ is also in the image and likeness of a man. Indeed, he is a man. He is an anthropos. As the Father is now, Christ is now. As Christ is now, we shall become. The bodily composition of God is a reality, and that reality shall be yours, and it shall be mine, and it is our future inheritance. So thank you, Georgianne, for this opportunity.
Oh, my goodness, David, thank you, and God bless you for all of this. Oh, and God bless Ernest L. Martin. I mean, that man really gave a lot to the world, and a lot of people have used his information and never given him credit in academic circles. It's very interesting how people are.
No, I'm just pleased that we're able to keep this material going so we don't have to reinvent the wheel, so it doesn't have to be rediscovered.
Yeah. Well, you know, something that you said, that the feet are very important in Scripture. And
that's where your grounding is like, yeah.
Yeah. You know, when you see a being, always look to see if they have feet. If you have a vision
Good point.
You cannot see the feet, they cannot, whatever they are, cannot fully manifest. And I don't think those kind of beings are from God, you know?
You know, I think you probably are correct.
Yeah, there's something very, very, precious, very important, legal about your feet. You know?
Which would go back to the importance of Abraham washing their feet.
Yes.
And Lot washing their feet.
Yeah. And Jesus having his feet washed.
Yeah.
You know?
By the tears of Mary.
Yes.
And who washed the apostles' feet? Christ did.
Yeah.
He washed their feet.
That's right.
So all this is bound up in a good type of proper symbolism. You're absolutely correct.
Yeah.
If you see entities in a vision or a dream and they don't have feet, you know, get ready to run.
Call on the Lord to
absolutely
chase them out of there.
Something ain't right.
That's right.
And if they have long hair, too, that's something else. Absolutely.
My goodness. Well, everybody, this is such important information, and there is a lot more of it at the website, askelm.com, and E-L-M, askelm, E-L-M.com, stands for Ernest L. Martin. And if you would like to email David Seeloff, his email address is david@askelm.com. You can go to the Byte, B-Y-T-E, show.com. Go to the library, click on David Seeloff's name, and his special page there at the Byte Show opens up, and there are links to all the archived files that David and I have done over, by golly, David, how long has it been we've been doing this?
Probably longer than we... I imagine it's 2 years or more.
Oh, it's more than that. It's more. If we did this in 2 years, it would be 24/7.
Oh, that's true.
You know,
done over 100.
Yeah, there are a lot of audio files there. So I would also hope that the listeners will find value in these things and that they would sow into the Byte Show to help us out. These archives are huge, and you know, it keeping them free is one thing, but if people don't help support that freedom, then they can no longer be free. So I'm just asking everybody, you know, chip in a little. You know, it doesn't have to be a lot, but if everybody just gives a little, it will really help.
Somebody once said, the gospel is free. Well, yes, the gospel is, but keeping it available and, maintaining it and producing more research and getting the word out like you're doing with the Byte Show, that's not free.
That
takes server space. That takes a lot of server space.
Yeah,
I think people would be stunned if they could comprehend and understand what what it all takes to keep all this material up on your site and on our website with all the printed articles.
That's right.
How many articles we have and complete books and things. And, you know, it costs.
Yes, so. It does. That's the world we live in. You know, they won't accept figs and sheep. So we have to send them money. Anyway, until the Lord comes, that is won't be changed, I guess. So please consider, you know, Ask Elm and as well as The Bite Show the next time the Spirit leads you to sow into something. Your consideration would be greatly appreciated. This is Georgianne Hughes with your narrator, David Seeloff. And this is the end of part two of The Bodily Composition of God. Amazing material. Very important to think about it. Good night, everybody, and God bless you for listening. Good night.